If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. First 11 chapters, Paul begins to tell us why we should live the way we live and why should we be thankful for what the Lord has done. Now, in chapter 12, we're going to see how do we live this grace that we've been given. What does our lives look like? How am I supposed to operate as a Christian? What do I do? How do I live? And he begins to tell us in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God calls us to make a choice about the way that we live for him. How do we live for God? J.P. Phillips has this interesting translation. Let me read it to you. He says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him." Now, I love that. I like that translation. I like what he says because he speaks of it as being a consecration, a setting apart of our bodies, as well as our minds and our thoughts and our souls, but everything about us, consecrated, holy before God, set apart before the Lord. He says, therefore, brethren. So in light of, listen, previous chapter 11, in light of the previous 315 verses, in light of who you are in Christ, this is the therefore spoken of here. Therefore, in light of all these things, I beseech you, therefore. Now, we've just learned some amazing things about all the blessings that God has given us through these first 11 chapters. How God has cleansed us, how he has imparted us into the tree of life, how he has adopted us, unconditional children, that salvation has come to not only the Jew, but the Gentile as well. He has shown us how much he loves us as his children, as the bride of Christ, that for a season the Jew is blinded so that the Gentiles can come in. We went into great detail about the fullness of the Gentiles, right? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We went in great detail about its bondage at the time of the Gentiles. Before Israel became a nation, they were trampled upon by the Gentile nations. And the time of the Gentiles has passed. Israel's now fulfilled the prophecy. They're in the land. 1948, they became a nation. And so now we're living in the fullness of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, we went into great detail about that, how God is calling Gentiles to be saved. Now, there are some Jews that'll be saved as well. Speaking of people, God is now calling all to salvation. He doesn't wish that anyone would perish. Now, there are some people who are calling for God's judgment to come down upon the earth right now. Bring that fire and brimstone. Take us out of here. No, that's not God's heart. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, he says that he wishes none would perish. Man, we need to have that heart of forgiveness and grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve salvation, neither does anybody else. But God has given it to us, and he wanted to give it to them too, and he's calling us to go tell them about the good news of the gospel. We make church so much more than God wants it to be. I was at a Cuba symposium today from 8 o'clock till 3. And we were discussing the church in Cuba and all the things that are happening there. It is still a communist nation. You cannot go there and pass out flyers. Jesus loves you. You will be arrested. But the Cuban church leaders began to talk about what is the effects of America coming into. Because everybody wants to run there and pour money into the place. What is that? How does that affect the people? And it spoke about the professional pastors with the public approval. And then he talked about the pastors with the pure heart, speaking of the pure gospel. You see, church today, in some cases, has become something that it shouldn't be, that we want to look like the world so we attract the world. There's some crazy stuff happening out there in the name of Christ. They're on television. Trust me. I've seen them. What happened to the pure gospel? What happened to the word of God? This is the standard. If I'm entertaining you, the Spirit's not speaking to you, I'm putting on a show, right? And so he speaks of this grace and mercy. He's saying, listen, in light of the last 11 chapters that we spoke about, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And so, by the mercies of God reminds us that we do this because God's mercy shown to us by God, and that we are only able to offer ourselves to God. What else can we give the Lord? Like your talent? He gave you that anyway, right? That's just the fruit of you walking with the Lord, that you're glorifying God with the gifts that he's given you. But God says, present your bodies and everything about you as pure and holy. God commanded us to do this, and he makes it possible for us to do. Think of all the mercies of God we have read thus far. What did we talk about? If you're taking notes, we spoke of justification. Justification by faith. It's not works that anyone would boast. So you may do much more good works than I do, and you may do some great stuff too, but it is God's grace that gives us salvation, right? Because I'd be left in the cold, right? I can't sing or play like Gary, so if that's what it takes, gifts and talents, I'm out the door, right? That's why he says it's nothing that we do. We can't boast about our gifts or anything that we do. It is the gift, justification by faith, right? We've been, number two, adopted in Jesus and identified with Christ. He calls us his children. Think about that. He calls us his children. Think about it. He says, you're a family member. Listen, there's a lot of people, and there's some family members we don't want to admit are family members, right? But God says, you're a family member. You're you've been adopted. You're my child. That's what God has given us. Justification, adoption in Christ, and identification with Christ. You're his. We've been set under grace and not law. The gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is our helper to walk with Christ. Listen, it's difficult, isn't it? Because there's attacks coming from everywhere. Physical, spiritual, emotional, the world ways, the world system. And sometimes it gets so easy to get caught up in that, especially if you're out in the workforce now. But the Holy Spirit that's in you will guide you, will help direct you, will give you strength, will give you wisdom, will give you discernment. Hey, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't have, I might have gotten away with it this time, but I might not get away with it again. I shouldn't do that. That's not honoring the Lord, right? So the Holy Spirit in us gives us wisdom, gives us discernment. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He says, I must go to the Father. If I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you may say, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm saved. You're not saved without the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee, right, in the seal that you are saved. Help in all afflictions. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what happens in our life, God is with us. Do you wake up in the morning and say, God is with me? God is with me. Say that. Tomorrow morning, say that and watch how that empowers you. And I'm not talking about, you know, word faith or anything like that. I'm saying speak the truth. The truth is, if you're a believer, the Lord is with you. It changes all the dynamics as you enter out into the world, doesn't it? It gives your mindset a little different edge, right? Why? The Lord's with you. You just said it and you know it. And you're just proclaiming the truth of the scriptures. The Lord is with me. I love to say that about our church. The Lord is with us. We're proclaiming his word, and he's getting glory, and we're seeing his miracles happen all around us. Standing in God's election, we stand with the people of God as the church of God. There is a certainty of his coming glory. We anticipate the Lord coming. Now, he may come for us one at a time. Each day, people are called home. Listen, we know where they're going if they're believers. Ultimately, he's going to come for the entire church. We anticipate that coming, right? These are the mercies of God that he's shown us through these last 11 chapters. The confidence of no separation from the love of God. Wow, I really messed up today. Pastor, if you only know what I said or I did today, man, that's it. God's not going to love me anymore. The promise is, right? The promise is that we have that confidence that nothing, Paul says there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Wow. These are truths of scriptures. And these begin to change the way we think. And if we change the way we think, we begin to change the way we operate, right? And we're going to get into that. Total confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Our salvation and his love for us is not based upon our faithfulness, because we'd all be toast, right? It's based upon his faithfulness and what he has done. Wow. So there's justification, adoption, grace, not under the law, the indwelling of the Spirit. He's with us in our afflictions, standing in his elect, a certainty of his coming, confidence that nothing can separate us from his love, confidence in God continuing with faithfulness. And in light of all of this mercy, past, present, and future, Paul begs us to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. That's an action. That doesn't just happen. We have to make it happen, right? He's given us free will and free choice, right? Newell puts it like this. He says, we must believe that these divine mercies have persuasive powers over our wills. Now, I disagree with that statement, and here's why. God has given us free will. We have a choice to make, right? Today, I might be on fire for the Lord. Yeah, I'm not going to look at that, but the next day, things might change, right? What happened? God's power was too weak? Certainly not. But I was weak. And I have that free will and that choice. The decisions we make shows the desires of our free will, shows the desires of our heart for that time. We should give ourselves completely to God. Why? Because of what he has done for us. I'm laying down my life for you, Lord, because you laid down your life for me. Wow. Gusick puts it this way. He says, the previous appeal to the will, I beseech you, means that the will is to be the master over the body. The thinking of our old age says that our body must tell us what we are to do, but the Bible says that our will must bring the body as a living sacrifice. So we might say, well, I'm old and I'm tired, and we do what the body says, right? But no, the mind is in control. And once we start to activate the mind, things begin to change. Right? We can overpower the will of the flesh by the Spirit, right? Through our minds. It's a transformation that happens. We're going to talk about it. So the body's a wonderful servant, it's been said, but it's a terrible master. Keeping it at God's altar as a living sacrifice keeps the body where it should be. Does that make sense? Let me read that to you again. The body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Keeping it at God's altar as a living sacrifice keeps the body where it should be. A Greek would never think of presenting his body to God. They thought the body was an unspiritual thing, so it really didn't matter what you did in the body. That was the way the philosophy of the Greeks. It's okay to sin in the body because the body was not redeemed, right? And that's true. The body is not redeemed, but we're still in control of the body. And he tells us what we're supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God. How? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body and our spirit are God's. And we're to have them set apart for the Lord. And he calls us living sacrifices. The first century people, both Jews and pagans, knew firsthand about a sacrifice and what it was. So to beg that they make themselves living sacrifice was a striking image. The sacrifice in living because it's brought alive to the altar. A sacrifice is living because it stays alive at the altar. It's an ongoing process. And he tells us in other places, Paul says, to pick up your cross daily. He's saying, daily sacrifice the will of your body, the will of your flesh unto the Lord. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what he would suffer in the body, was praying to the Father, Lord, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. He didn't want to do it. He knew what he was facing, certainly, and he continued to ask, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. He didn't necessarily want to go through that suffering, that setting apart from the Father, but he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. How did that happen? Jesus had a free will, didn't he? And his free will was to do the will of who? His Heavenly Father. So he's given us now an example for us to follow. Was it difficult for Jesus? No one can ever compare to that, right? Is it difficult for us? Sometimes more than others, yes. But we surrender our we surrender our body and our lives to the will of the Father. Here I am, Lord. I am yours. When do we do that? At church only? No, it's every day, right? It's every day we wake up, Lord, let me glorify you today. You are with me. The Lord is with me. Help me to be set apart for you in this dark world. Help me to glorify you. Help me to be light in this dark place, because he says we're light, right? He says we're salt. Salt flavors, salt preserves. Salt creates thirst. Those around me are going to thirst for who? God. Why? Because I have this peace about me. Ah. Check your will. Do you have peace? Whose choice is it if you have peace or not? It's your choice. Jesus gave you that peace. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give you my peace. The power of the Holy Spirit in us, the peace of Christ dwells within us. Are we showing that peace? Well, that's part of that sacrificial life, right? Glorifying the Lord with my bodies. And people are going to see that. How do we know? He says, well, people are going to look at you and your works and give God glory. Lord, if you could save that person, you could save me, right? Set apart for God. Holy, acceptable to God. When we offer our body, God intends it to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. The standards for sacrifices made to God under the new covenant are the same as the old covenant. They were acceptable. They were to have no blemish in Leviticus 1. But if there was a defect, the lamb was blind or had a serious defect, then it shall not be used as a sacrifice, an offering made by fire. And so the idea is that God's sacrifice is to be pure and holy, right? Well, how do I become pure and holy? Well, I am pure and holy by the power of the Holy Spirit already. Now I have to live in that purity and that holiness that has been imparted to me by God. Does that make sense? It's already there. Now I have to walk in it. I have a choice. I have a choice to walk in the flesh and glorify the flesh, or I could walk in the Spirit and glorify God as I walk in the Spirit. He gives me the power to do that. He gives me the wisdom to know the difference. And he gives me the path to follow. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to rise and I hope you make it, right? Because if he didn't rise in the flesh, how do we know he rose? Right? Everybody would say, no, his body's still here. He didn't rise. He says, I'm going to rise. I'm not only going to rise, I'm going to rise on the third day physically. And he appeared to 500 people, and he walked the streets, and he appeared before the disciples. And then he went up into heaven. And the same way he ascended into the heavens is the same way he's coming back. And we're anticipating his coming. This is Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Yeah, I know my brother's got a ticket. He's waiting to ride. He calls it a reasonable service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do you have your own Bible? Underline that. Highlight that. Circle that. Live it. Learn it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives us a warning. Do not be conformed to this world. Then he tells us what to do, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Who does that for you? You do. You do. Let me read you J.B. Phillips's translation of verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Now I disagree with that, because I believe the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that, and the Holy Spirit leads us to do that, but we have to make that happen. We have to choose to be not conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? So we want to blame everything on God. Well, you know, God could do it, but he didn't, so I'm going to continue in this sin. No. He's given you the power by the Spirit for you to function effectively, right? Do not be conformed. This warns us that the world system, the popular culture, and the manner of its thinking is in rebellion against God. It will try to conform us to its ungodly pattern, and that process must be resisted. There must be a resistance to the ways of the world. Now, again, it's unfortunate that there's some churches that are trying to look so cool and so hip as to draw the world, but they're not effective. And they won't be effective for the kingdom. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is an opposite of being conformed. The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer. The Christians must think differently. So when you wake up tomorrow and you got a big day ahead of you and you're tired, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to do with this if you only knew what I had to go to work with. No, say, the Lord is with me. God's grace and mercy is all over me. I walk in the power of the Spirit. Everything changes. Why? Because now I'm walking in the truth. I'm proclaiming the truth, and now I'm taking that step in faith. God is with us. His love will never leave you. No one can snatch you out of his hands. These are not just words. These are facts. These are truth. This is the scripture. This is the good news of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. How do I do it? It's the way I think. The problem with many Christians is they live based on feelings. And their only concern is about doing things, right? The life based on feeling says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my situation? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? Don't answer that. The life by feelings will never know the transforming power, because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on the doings. Don't give me your theology, just tell me what to do. Well, no, you'll never be empowered by the transforming of your mind, because it ignores the renewing of your mind. God is never against feelings and doings. He is a God of powerful and passionate feelings, and he commands us to be the doers. Yet, feeling and doing are completely insufficient boundaries for the Christian life and foundations for the Christian life. Why? Because your feelings and your emotions change. But the Word of God never changes. His standard never changes. His promises never change. The first question cannot be, how do I feel, or what do I do? It should be, what is truth, and what does God's Word say, right? The conforming to the world is to embrace Satan's schemes and deceit, right? We've talked about the two things he does. What is it? Doubt and deny. Did God really say, and you shall surely not die? That's the world system. Oh, God does. God wants you to be happy, right? He wants you to feel good. He wants you to be rich. You're a child of the king. You should have the king's wealth, right? Have you heard these prosperity doctrines? They're out there. Transformation, the renewing of the mind, takes place as we behold the face of God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So there is a transformation that's happening in our lives each and every day. The spirit is being renewed. The body's dying away. The body's dying away. He didn't redeem the body. But the spirit is being renewed. But because we live in this body and we're representing Christ, then our body needs to be in check. So God knew this. This is why he gave the spirit, so that we can overcome the physical and the ways of the world. So there's a transformation that happens. And he speaks of to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we are transformed on the inside, the proof is evident on the outside, right? Now, we could fake that. People do that, right? What does he call them? Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? But we're not talking about them right now. We're talking about those who have truly been transformed. What happens? Well, it happens on the inside. We can't see the mind. The transformation happens in the outside, and then our actions show what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God through our life, through our actions, what we do, what we commit to. Listen, if you're in the church, we're a small church, and so there's a lot of things to be done, and we're constantly asking people to do more. Hey, can you do this? Be glorified. Glorify the Lord and be happy that the Lord's given you another opportunity to put treasures in heaven. Your service to the Lord will be forever. And the more faithful you are in serving the Lord, guess what the reward is? More service. The more faithful you are in the little things, he said, I'll give you more things to do, right? And so if somebody asks you tonight to, you know, take out the trash, praise the Lord for that, right? Paul here explains how to live out the will of God. Keep in mind the rich mercies of God to you, past, present, and future, by the mercies of God. And as an act of intelligent worship, decide to yield your entire self to God. Now, I know we've done that when we got saved, but it's a daily thing. That old you, that old self that has died and been buried as we were baptized, proof of that, proclamation of that, wants to rise up. That old you wants to defend itself, wants to have the last word, wants to have that challenge. And those things will happen. Repent of that. Ask forgiveness and you'll be forgiven. But know this, that there's a battle that's going on. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he proclaims, thanks be to God. Without the grace of God, where would we be today? Where would you be today? Resist conformity to the thoughts and actions of this world and those temptations that happen because of this world, right? So there's a resist the conforming to the ways of the world. By focus on God's word and fellowship with him, be transformed by renewing of your mind. Did you get that? So the focus on God's word and our fellowship with him enables us to transform our minds. And then your life will be in the will of God. Your life will prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may know that the good and acceptable perfect will of God is, but you can't prove it if your life hasn't been transformed. Like if you're doing the same stuff you've done over and over and over again after you got saved, check yourself. I'm not saying you might have this struggle with something, but if your life hasn't changed and you're the same person, as you were a year ago or 6 months ago. I don't want to be the same person I was yesterday, right? I want to be better today. I want to be even better tomorrow. So that's renewing of your mind. Hey, I'm not accepting what happened yesterday. I want to be better than that. I want to be better than today. I'm not accepting this. I want to be like the Lord. My life wants to be set apart for God. And when I fail in that, I'm not going to deny it. I want to get up and walk in the Spirit of God, of Spirit of grace and the mercies that we've just talked about. Paul's saying, in light of all that, set your life apart. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Are you a thermometer? Adjusting to the temperature of the world and its cultures and the situations around you? Does your blood pressure go up and down based upon something someone said to you or something that's happening around you? Don't answer that, please. Or are you a thermostat? Are you changing the climate around you? Wow. Big difference, right? You can be a thermostat, or you could be a thermometer or a thermostat. You could be the one changing the climate around you, and we want to be thermostats. We don't want to be conformed to the environment around us. We want to be transformers, not conformers. We want to be transformers, right? How does that happen? It's walking with the Lord. It's glorifying the Lord in spite of what's happening around us. Giving God glory. My life is set apart. I'm not worried about everything you're doing. I'm not judging every move you make. Why? Because I'm the one who's going to answer to the Lord about me. Right? You worry about the speck in your eye. I'll worry about the plank in my eye. Right? Verse 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So Chuck Smith says we are all put together in one body of Christ, and each of us have our own function in the body. And he's not just talking about Calvary Chapel here tonight. We're in the body of Christ, certainly, but we each have a function in the body of Christ in the world in general, right? We're all part of the body of Christ, those that are believing in Jesus. The other churches and the other denominations, we're all a part of the body of Christ and the members of one another. And we shouldn't be biting and devouring and destroying one another. The need to identify the enemy and concentrate on the efforts against him, but realize that we are one body, members of one another, that God has a purpose for the Presbyterian churches, the Methodist churches, the Baptist churches, the Nazarene, the Pentecostals, the Catholic, not finding ourselves in conflict, trying to find everything wrong with them. Speaking of the doctrines, their doctrine. Now, unless they're out in left field, that's a different story. But in the essentials, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, there's no other way to God except through him, unity. In the uncertainty, freedom. Listen, if you want to dunk in a pool, great. If you want to sprinkle, okay. I might not agree with that, but it's not a salvation issue, right? The essentials, unity. In uncertainty, freedom. And in all things, love. Because that's what's going to affect the world around us. They're going to look at us and say what? You're a child of God. How do they know? Because the love that we have for one another, the people of God, right? King David said, search me, O God. He didn't say, search the guy next to me, O God, and show me his faults, right? That's not what King David said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try, O Lord, and see if there's some way of wickedness in me, and lead me in your path. That's all of our prayers, right? That should be all of our prayers. Search me, Lord. So we each take our place in the body and we fill our part and we do our part. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The difference in the distribution of the gifts are all due to the grace that is given to us. It's not because of us. If you've been given a gift, it's not because you're cool. God has granted that to you by his grace and his mercy. Spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of merit, but because God chooses to give them. The idea is related in the ancient Greek word spiritual gifts, charismata, which means a gift of grace. This term was apparently coined by Paul to emphasize that the giving of these spiritual gifts was by God's grace alone, period. Spiritual gifts are at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So you can pray all day for a gift. If it's not God's will to give it to you, you're not getting it, okay? It's not based upon merit, it's based upon the Lord's will. Knowing this, it should be a barrier for pride in exercising any spiritual gifts. Now, we know there's some men that have the depravity of heart. They find their way out to show off the gifts with pride and arrogance. We've seen it. I've seen it. But if prophecy must be practiced in proportion to faith. God may give us something to say to an individual or a church, but if we can't prophesy by the faith that God has given us, then we shouldn't prophesy, right? We're reminded that prophecy in biblical understanding isn't necessarily just the foretelling in a strictly predictive sense. It's more accurately foretelling the heart of God and the mind of the Lord, which may or may not be predictive in aspect as well. In proportion to our faith actually has the before faith. So Paul may be cautioning that prophecy must be according to the faith. Now, he doesn't specifically say what it's talking about, whether it's the person who has the prophecy or the people that he's talking to, right? As proportion of faith. So we might not go into the children's ministry with five-year-olds and tell them about the fire and brimstone that's coming and prophesying to them, speaking of according to the faith. So he doesn't really tell us, but we can surmise there. Teaching as in the mind of instruction, while exhortation encourages people to practice what they've been taught. Both are necessary for a healthy Christian life. Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep. They only take in and they never give out. They just sit because there's no encouragement for them. You know, if you walk with us in ministry, you've seen that we want to encourage you to be involved. We want you to come to the prayer drive, and we want you to go out into the cars, and if you don't want to go out in the cars, please stay here, but come and let's pray to God together. Let's get involved. We've encouraged people. We have numerous women serving in our convalescent ministry at a church our size. It's amazing to see. We have 50 boxes we've given out last year. We want to double that this year for, what's it called? Operation Christmas. Yeah. I'm encouraging you to exercise your faith. It's exhortation. So it's one thing to just to be taught, hey, I can do all things through Christ. No, go do it. Come. Do all things through Christ. Get out of the chair. Get that salt out of the shaker. Use it. It's useless in the shaker. And that's the exhortation. It's in the encouraging, right? Those who exhort but not taught become excited and active but have no depth of understanding, and that's why they sometimes burn out. Listen, the next three gifts that we've read, we're just going to go over and then we're going to go into communion. The next three gifts tell us what they are, but it also tells us how we're to use them. So pay attention to these. He says, he who gives, it refers to someone who is a channel through whom God provides resources for the body. This is an important spiritual gift that must be exercised with liberality. Am I pronouncing that right? Yeah. So be liberal with your giving. This is what he's saying. If you have been blessed with the gift, use it liberally. He tells us this. He says, if one leads, do it with diligence. So he tells us what the gift is, but now how to use it. If one has mercy, give mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Why? Because it's showing the heart of God as you give. God gives liberally to us, right? He just pours out his mercy. He continues to give. He continues to give. He continues to be diligent in leading us as we walk with him, right? And he continues to pour out his mercy. And he doesn't say, oh, I got to give this guy mercy again. Okay. That's not the heart of God. What does it say? With cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. And this reminds us that the gift of showing mercy is a supernatural gift as well, because it comes from a cheerful heart. So may the Lord help us to be faithful with all the gifts that he's given us. Amen.